We'll be looking at the verse we kind of picked for a theme for the year, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verse 16. We'll look at some verses around it through the message this morning. But it says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So that first part of Colossians chapter 3 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Never underestimate the power of the word of God, the word of Christ in a life. Once there was two men, and both were brilliant men. They were learned men, and this is a true story. And a discussion happened between these two men. Neither of them believed in Christ. They basically both were atheists. The discussion of Christ, the subject of Christ, came up as these two men, learned men, came together. They thought that Christ was a good man. However, they didn't believe that Christ came in the flesh. They didn't believe that he came to die for the sins of the world. And it seemed some of the things that were reported about Christ as far as his resurrection and different things like that. They were like, I just believe he was a good man, but I don't think that those things are true. One of the men's, his name was Robert Ingersoll, and Robert Ingersoll was an atheist. He was a lawyer. And the other man, his name was Lew Wallace, and he was a general. And Robert Ingersoll suggested that maybe Lew Wallace could research a little bit, and he could study Christ, and he said it would probably be a great novel because he was a good man. And if you would just take the time and study it, maybe you could come up with a novel, and that would make some money. So Lew Wallace took the challenge, and he started studying scriptures because he wanted to write a novel about Christ. The result of his study was a change, a thorough change of this atheist view. He read and reread the story of Christ. He thought and thought on the majesty of this Christ in Scripture. And at some point in the study that Lew Wallace did, he came to the point that kind of the centurion came to when he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Instead of feeding infidel fantasy that Christ was just an interesting character in history, Lew Wallace wrote Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur is been down through now decades a tell of Christ, a tell of the Christ, promoting the eternal deity of the Lamb of God. And so here, and that's why as we start out, never underestimate the power of the Word of God. Here are two atheists, and one suggests to the other one, "Hey, why not make a novel about it?" And so he goes to Scripture and he studies it with the idea of just writing a novel, and it changed his life and he became a Christian. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Never be afraid of your Bible." He also said, "If you wish to know God, you must know His Word. If you wish to perceive His power, you must see how He works by His Word. If you wish to know His purpose before it actually is brought to pass, you can only discover it by studying His Word." Our text here in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll get to it at the end in Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And at the end, that'll be our last point. Basically, the Bible is instructing us to fill up our life with the Word of God. And you'll see that in the context. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look at the context of Colossians 3, I pray that you would give wisdom and guidance. Lord, as we come into a new year, I pray that it would be our prayer that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. I pray that we would not be scared of taking a year to delve into the Word of God. Just like the challenge of these atheists, may it be for us that know Christ more than ever, we would dive into the Word of God. The love of the Word of God would be a part of us. And Lord, that it would dwell in us richly. Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in the book of Colossians. Colossians is usually combined with three other epistles. You have Ephesians, all right, Philippians, then you have Colossians, and then you have the little book, Philemon. And those four books are called the prison epistles of Paul because he was in prison when he wrote them. And so Ephesians, and many people say Ephesians and Colossians are twin books. One was written to the church of Colossae, the other one to the church of Ephesus. And many say that you can almost read them together and you get a very similar aspect of the teaching. Colossians is a unique book though, because each of the prison epistles, some commentators talking about the prison epistles say, if you just had the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, that basically almost everything about Christ and a lot about his church, you would not be lacking. There is so much in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, there is so much about Christ in it. And Colossians specifically delves into the idea of Christ. Sometime in your reading, when you're reading the book of Colossians and even Ephesians, that's why they're kind of mirror books, highlight the word in Christ or Christ. And what you'll find is in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, it is just over and over and over that it's talking about Christ or in Christ. And Paul, in his epistles, almost always, at the beginning, speaks of doctrine, and then he turns to duty. And the book of Colossians is no different as far as the style of the Apostle Paul. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Colossians speak about doctrine. And then we get to chapter 3 and chapter 4. And keep in mind that Paul is writing during a religious time that pagan religion basically separated your day-to-day walk and your spiritual walk. It sounds very similar to today. In today's day, this is what most people do. They say, well, that's what I do on Sunday. I go to church on Sunday, but really during the week it doesn't matter what I do. The Apostle Paul is addressing this because pagan religion during the time of Paul said the same thing. They're like, hey, that's church stuff. But what Paul is addressing is that if you have a faith, your faith should affect your life, and that is how you live. And if your faith doesn't affect how you live, then you don't have a good faith. And so the Apostle Paul here is telling us your faith needs to take action. It needs to be alive. And that's what Colossians chapter 3 is delving into. It's telling us that a person's religious life should not be separate from our home life, from our work life, from our personal life. And that kind of sounds similar to today. In fact, that's what many people, even in politics, that's what they say, well, wait a minute. You can't talk about God at work. That stays at church. Well, wait a minute. So you're saying I'm supposed to be a Pharisee or a hypocrite? You're saying what I learn at church should not affect my life? I don't want that type of religion. I want a Christianity that flows through me and it affects me. It changes me. That's what God wants. He wants the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And so we look at Colossians chapter 3. So we're going to look, and it's kind of sectioned out for us. We're going to look Colossians 3 all the way down to verse 17. So it's kind of broken into three sections for us. So we're going to look at those three sections. First of all, it tells us some things to seek after in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Notice what it says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So already, guess what you're saying? That word Christ, or the doctrine of Christ, Christology, as they talk in theology, it's all in Colossians. And right here in Colossians chapter 3, it's already saying, we're risen with Christ. It's not a question, if ye be risen. It's kind of a rhetorical. It's kind of a mock question. If ye be risen, if you're saved, you are risen with Christ. And so he's saying, seek those things which are above. So what are some things to seek after? That word above that is found there. It's found in verse 1. And it's found in verse 2. Set your affections on things above. There's another verse in the prison epistles. Remember we said Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians and Philemon are all four normally combined, and they're the prison epistles. That word above, set your affections on things above and seek those things that are above. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, we have the same word. Right? It's the same Greek word. It says in Philippians, if you want to turn there, we're there in Colossians, look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in Ephesians. Maybe if I turn to Philippians. All right, Philippians 3. It is 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what word is above? High calling. That word high. Okay? The high calling of God. So, I'm supposed to, here he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's telling them, guess what you should do? You should be aiming for the high calling. That which is above. That's what he's telling us. So, what are some things we're supposed to seek after? Well, notice what he says. Seek those things which are above. That's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's pretty easy. So what am I supposed to seek? What am I supposed to look towards? I look heavenly. I look heavenly. And that's not always easy here on this earth. I understand that. I guess what we got to do, we got to work. We got to make money. We've got to go grocery shopping. We've got to feed ourselves. We got all of these things that are day-to-day mundane things. But God says, hey, wait a minute. Make sure that you're looking heavenly. It is not all about here. Seek those things which are above. So seek that which is heavenly. Look heavenly. Then it tells us, notice what it says in verse 3. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at verse 4. It tells us another thing that will help us in our seeking heavenly things. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When is that telling you? It's helping us with our looking, our vision. So I'm looking heavenly, but I'm looking eternally. Because what is it reminding you about? I believe this is a reminder of 1 Corinthians, where it tells us that all of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So it's telling us that I've got to think eternally, because guess what's going to happen? You someday are going to stand before God. As a Christian here this morning, you can't just do whatever you want and just say, well, you know what, I'm in heaven. You're going to answer for the words you say. You're going to answer for the deeds you do. You're going to answer for where you go, what you see, what you do. And so I've got to think eternally. I've got to look down and say, God, remind me that someday I'm going to stand before you for what I do. So that's what I seek after. So that's some things to seek after. And then verses 5, and it goes down to verse 9, it gives us some things to remove. So it's building up to verses basically 12 through about 17. It's building up to, hey, these are some things that you should fill up your life. But first he says, seek after this. So look heavenly, look eternally. But then he says, get rid of some things. And man, there's a bad list here. If you read in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives us a list in verse 5 and 6. And then he gives us another list in verse 8 and 9. And the two lists are kind of different. One, most people divide it as in one is sins of the flesh. And the other one is kind of sins of the spirit. All right, so the sins of the flesh are the first things, and he says, you need to remove these. So, who is this written to? Christians. There was a church member that was attending a church, and the pastor was doing a series on sins of the believers. And he was going through things that, just like this, fornication, adultery, he was going through impurity, uncleanness. And it seemed to go on and on and on. And so he came to the pastor and he was irritated because he kept on preaching on these sins over and over. And he mentioned to the pastor that it'd probably be better if the pastor preached those messages to the lost. He said, after all, the church member said, the sin of a Christian is different from sin in the lives of other people. You know, sin in the lives of a Christian is different than sins of the lost. And he looked at the pastor and he says, isn't that true? And the pastor looked at him and said, exactly. Because if it is in the life of a Christian, it's worse. And guess what? It shouldn't be in our lives. We should be working. There should be a difference in our lives when Christ comes in. He starts changing us. And so this is written to Christians, and he's saying, you've got to do some work. And as we start out, we're looking back at 2019, but we're looking ahead to 2019. And one of the things we're challenging is saying, hey, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So guess what I've got to do? I've got to have a goal. Press towards the mark of the high calling. Seek those things that are above. Look heavenly, look eternally. But then I need to work at removing some things this year. What are some things I need to remove? Look at the list. The sins of the flesh. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The first list deals with chastity and virtue and morality. And the list is fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence. There's one. All right. All of those deal with a type of immoral and of immorality, impure thoughts and actions. Inordinate affections and evil concupiscence, right? That is only, again, as we say, Dr. Mitchell. Dr. Mitchell usually sitting around is like, wow, I cannot believe you're having the folly of evil concupiscence. We're like, I'm not sure what you meant, all right? So what does that mean? It gives the idea, both of those, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, okay, give the idea of a lust that is out of control. It's out of control. Now, I ask you, is that true in your Christian life here? There should be a measure of spirit control that is building in your life if you're dwelling richly in Christ. It's not out of control. Now, does it mean that you're not slipping? You'll slip. Why? Because your flesh is strong. But it should not be, as we grow in the Lord, we should not, these things need to be removed. They need to be set aside. It should not be out of control. Our lust, all of that needs to come in check, and it needs to be come in check as I understand the Spirit's working. Why? Because evidence of the Spirit in my life is temperance. It's not an out of control life. It's temperance. And so the first list, wow, it's a desire left unrestrained. Our Christian lives should be characterized by temperance. And that comes in these sins of the flesh here. All right, in the area of chastity and virtue and moral purity. The second list, notice in verse 8 and 9. This is the list that kind of deals with our communication. It's the sense of the Spirit. It's our relation. And some of this is an internal thing too. I know that the sins of the flesh is also internal, but this is kind of our spirit. Notice what it says. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So what is he saying? What you're doing when all these things are evident, the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit, what you're doing is living in the old man. That is, you are not living it with the idea of the risen Christ. He gave you new life. I'm a new creature. So, I need to work at removing these things. Man, some people may look at this and say, wow, this is just so negative. And I don't necessarily look at this as negative. I look at it kind of as positive. It's stuff we're supposed to work on. It's kind of like there's a story of an atheist professor. Atheist professor went to visit the island of Fiji. And he hated the Lord, hated Christ, but he was going there for his university studies. And so he went there, landed, and he was going around, and he met an old chief. And this old chief was always talking about the Lord. He was a Christian. And then he noticed all over the island and the villages and different areas that they were always talking about Christ and always talking about the Lord. And it really irritated this atheist professor. You guys are just probably, you're all about Christ because you're uneducated. And so he came to the old chief, and he had just disdain over the abundance of Christianity and its evidence in their community. The old chief looked at the atheist professor, and he said, hey, see that huge rock over there? And the professor looked over there. He says, on that rock, our ancestors would crush the heads of our enemies. It's like, wow. And he says, and do you see right next to this huge rock was this huge oven. He said, see that oven right there? He's like, oh yeah. He said, that is where we would bake the bodies of our enemies before we ate them. He said, if I were you, I would be thankful for the Bible. If not, you would be my lunch. You know what? We can look at negativity in this way, but guess what Christianity does? It comes in and it starts helping you remove things that are wicked. That shouldn't be there. And it's not saying that it doesn't happen sometimes. I do not believe in a sinless perfection, but this is what should happen. If you are drawing closer and closer to the Lord, one of the things that will happen is you'll realize how weak and weaker you are. And also, this is what you understand is how more and more you need to rely on the Lord. And one of those things is we've got to work at removing things. So we said in our text here, notice there were some things to seek after. Then there were some things to remove. And then there's some things to add, or there's some things that we need to fill up our life with. So where does that pick up? It picks up in verse 12. Notice what it says. Even verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. So, I have a couple of questions. What am I supposed to fill my life up with? Do you notice the list there? You can just take it, and you could take that for all year and work on it. I'm removing things. What am I removing? Sins of the flesh, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, evil concupiscence, all right? And I don't know, I guess you can use that. That's one of those $10 words you can throw at your parents this afternoon. You say, you know what, mom, dad, I'm removing evil concupiscence.
Like, really?
I learned that at church this morning. And I'm getting it out of my life. All right? And they'll probably, if they have no idea of Scripture, like, that's good. All right? But these are, there are traits we're removing. Sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. But now we're starting to fill up our life. And this is a biblical principle. It's taught in Scripture. When you remove something, fill it up with the right things. If you don't, that vacancy will get filled up. It will get filled up. The devil has all kinds of substitutes when you remove something. So fill it up with a godly thing. Notice what it tells us. We have kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So these are traits. So what are we to fill our life with? All these traits. So you're taking out some things, so start filling up your life. Work on humility. You have to work on it. You have to work on charity. You have to work at forgiving one another. You know, in the Bible, if you study forgiveness, it takes work. It doesn't come naturally. Naturally, guess what we want to do? Have vengeance. That's why the Bible says in the book of Romans, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Why? Because it's natural for us. You know what? They did that to me. They are toast, man. And especially now with the internet and social media. I mean, there's so much unchristian language and unchristian behavior on the internet. Right? Oh, but you don't know what they said. Who cares? Who cares what they said about you? Do you not understand that you will answer for your action? I will not answer for their actions, but I will answer for mine. And so I need to make sure that I am filling up my life with godly things. Seek those things that are above, some things to add and fill my life up with. But then how do I fill up my life? Notice it gives us a couple of hints on how to do it. Look at what it says in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So first of all, how do I fill my life? I allow the word of God to take residence. That word dwell means habitation. It means a dwelling. It means, and it's not just a temporary thing. So when it's saying the word of Christ needs to dwell in me, it's saying let the word of God come in and take over. It is taking over ownership. It owns the house. The word of God does. It's not just a visitor in my house. And that's the way some of us treat God's word. It's just a temporary residence. It comes in for 10 minutes in the morning. And then it's set aside. I go to work. And now I take ownership. No. Let the word of Christ dwell. Let it take residence. Take residence. It's long term. And also, the English is hard on this because most of the time when we say this, and it's just how we say different things, but the Greek behind this, let the word of Christ, believe it or not, it is a command. It's an imperative. So normally when we're like, hey, let us pray, normally we're saying that kind of as a suggestion. Well, I don't really have to do that. I mean, maybe. Let us do this. But in this passage, when it says, let the word of Christ dwell, it's not an option. It's saying, do it. It's not an option for us to just maybe let the word of God be a part of our lives. It is commanded, and it's a very strong command in the Greek, that this is necessary. You want to get rid of the sins of the flesh. You want to get rid of the sins of the spirit. The way to do it is seeking that which is above, and you must let the word of God take residence. It's not a temporary thing. It's a long-term residence. Then the second clue on how to fill the word of God in our life. Notice what it says, that the word of God dwell in you richly. That word richly is the same word for abundantly. Paul loves the word richly in his writings. And so it's abundantly. Remember, Paul is the one that said he can do abundantly above all that we think or ask. That's the idea. The Word of God, if you let it take in properly, and you let the Word of God, you allow the Word of God to take resonance, then allow the Word of God to have abundance. The idea is that the Word of God will give you an abundant life. It is different than anything else. It's the idea of a richly blessed house. All right, for instance, many of us live in just real modest dwellings, right? Right, maybe someone here doesn't. But we have basically modest houses. But I can remember I was visiting Dr. Moore a couple of years ago, and so we had an afternoon, and he was going to drop me off at the airport. And so he says, hey, why don't we stop at the DuPont Mansion? And if you're ever out in the Delaware area, I would recommend stopping at the DuPont Mansion. It was unbelievable. All right, gardens everywhere. He has an Italian area that he built, Italian fountains. All right, and I'm saying the fountain area is as big as this auditorium. And that's just his fountains. Okay? Then you go to all kinds of different areas. And so as you go and you're walking through there, you know what I'm thinking? He lived richly. He lived richly. He lived abundantly. That's the same word. The devil comes, and guess what he'll convince you? That the Word of God dwelling in you will leave you a pauper. It'll leave you poor. But it is opposite. You will live and abundantly above all that you can think or ask, because richly he will bless you through the Word of God. That is what he can give you. And yet the devil comes in and says, oh man, so much time in the Word of God. Remember, do you want to live lavishly? Or do you want to have the devil's penance that he throws at you? Because that's what he tricks us with. And he gets us to think, well, wait a minute, the sins of the flesh, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, unrighteousness, oh, that is satisfying. And maybe as a young person here, the devil has convinced you. And so just with a quick, click on your phone, oh, look it. And there's pornography. Oh, wow. How fast that fades, doesn't it? Because pretty soon, that doesn't satisfy anymore, does it? And that's the sins of the flesh. It leaves you as a pauper. It leaves you in poverty. It leaves you empty. The sins of the Spirit. So how much satisfaction did you get as a Christian when you fired off that email, or you fired off that response in Twitter or Instagram or whatever, like, right, and then all of a sudden, yeah, the anger and the malice. Malice is like an extended anger. It's anger at such a level, it's like you're frothing at the mouth. And as a Christian, guess what? It's saying, remove that. That shouldn't be, as Paul in Corinthians, that shouldn't be once named among you. Remove those things. But if you're removing them, start adding. What do I start adding? I fill up my life with the right things. And that is love and kindness and forgiveness and forbearing. And where do I get all of that information? Let the Word of Christ take residence. And let it have abundance in your life. Notice the difference it'll make. Look at verse 10. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Guess what will happen when you start letting the Word of God dwell? When the Word of God dwells in you, it renews you. You have a new look at life. You have a new look at your fellow brethren. It's renewal. It's It's just, it's like revival happened. That's what the Word of God can do for you. When also it happens, look at verses 12 through 14. We listed all those out, the love, the kindness, the humbleness, the meekness, forbearing, the bond of perfectness, which is charity. What happens? It also refines you. When I think of refined, a refined person, you know what I think of? I think of somebody that treats somebody proper. And guess what can do that for you? You'd say, well, I don't have the capabilities. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It'll renew you. It'll refine you. And then notice what it says, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then notice what it says. One of the effects of it, you're going to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So guess what happens in my life? When I get the Word of God, it renews me. It also refines me, but it refreshes me. It's like a cleaning of my system. It's like being out and thirsty and dry. And guess what the Word of God can do? It refreshes me. When I am down and I'm disappointed, I'm discouraged, the Word of God comes and refreshes me. And pretty soon, guess what's in my life? There's peace, there's praise, there's thanksgiving. But you have to do the work. Did you notice the phrases in verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 16? Okay, so remember, verse 16 is a command. Let the Word of Christ dwell. You have to do it. Notice verse 10. And I have put on the new man. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore. Remember this in the Christian life. The Christian life is about liberty. You have a choice. You have a choice to keep the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit inside of you, and you can wallow in it and live in poverty. Or you have a choice to put on some new duds. The idea of putting on these things is, it gives the idea of some old soiled clothing. Stuff that's decrepit, it stinks. It reeks. And you know what it reeks of? The sins of the flesh. The sins of the spirit. And I need to take those off, because as a Christian, guess what happens with each other? Somebody comes in and they've been wallowing around in the sins of the flesh and the spirit. And all of a sudden we're like, wow, somebody stinketh. You know what it is? You forgot to put on the new duds. That's your job. Put on the new things. That's what we need to do. There's a famous pianist many years ago. And the famous pianist was talking about, I don't know if he was being interviewed by a magazine or if it was a television interview, but he was being interviewed and he was talking about his regimen of practice. And so this is what he said. He said, I try to practice every day. And although he was basically at the top of his game, in the piano world, he was in the top 10 in the world. But they said, wait a minute, you still practice every day? He said, yes. He said, but you know what? Sometimes I slip. And I don't. He said, sometimes I don't do it like I should. And this is what he said, and this is what I thought is good for us as we close. He said, if I don't practice 3 days, the world notices. If I don't practice 2 days, my friends notice. If I don't practice every day, I notice. You know what I thought? You know, some of you, you haven't been in this for a few days, and the world is noticing. And sometimes I just haven't been in it a couple of days. And those around you notice. But I notice when I'm not in it every day. I really do. And so do you. Your spirit. I forgot to take off some of those things and remove them. And I didn't put on. And I didn't let the Word of Christ dwell. Are you letting the Word of Christ take residence? He has an abundant life for you. I'll close with one final illustration. I was reading it yesterday, and this amazed me. It's a true story. There was a couple of teenagers that lived in Dallas, Texas. Both were rough and troublesome. All right, we get some of them. And yet, they tried to come to Sunday school. There was a faithful Sunday school teacher, though, with one of them. And one of the boys he was troublesome, didn't really have a lot going for him in his family life. But the one Sunday school teacher kept at it and was faithful in getting him, calling him, trying to send him notes, encouraging him to come out to church. And he wasn't always faithful. But that boy ended up getting saved. And at the time of writing this illustration, he was the director of evangelism for a whole state. Now think about that. Here's a teacher that was faithful just saying, hey, come on, stay at it, stay at it. The other boy, the teacher got kind of fed up. You can't blame him. The other teacher felt that he did not want that type of boy in his class. And so the other boy, he was the one who assassinated J.F. Kennedy. Both grew up in Dallas. But guess what? One had somebody that tried to get the Word of Christ to take residence. The other one, and again, it's your choice. I'm not necessarily blaming that Sunday school teacher, but I think I go back to what I said at the beginning. Never underestimate the power of this book. It can change lives. It can change you. But guess what you got to do? Colossians 3 is telling you, seek heavenly things. Look heavenly, look eternally. And then start removing some things. Sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit, get them out. And then don't stop there. Then get in this book and start getting some new duds. A new wardrobe. Put on. Let it dwell. Let this take residence in your life. Heads bowed, eyes closed.